The following message by Brother Connor Harris is part of a series through the life of Christ. Jesus Christ only lived 33 years on earth and died a few miles from where he was born. Yet his life and death changed the world. Has he changed you? Join us on this journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem as we follow the Lord from his birth to his resurrection, preaching some of the most amazing events recorded in Scripture.
Matthew chapter 5. Verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Do you have religion, or do you have the righteousness of God? The life of Jesus of Nazareth was extraordinary. Though his appearance was typical, we've seen that the last few weeks, his appearance was typical. He shared in humanity's temptations and trials. It was becoming more and more apparent to the people of Galilee, Judea, Syria, and beyond that he was exceptional. He was different. There was something different about this Jesus. Mixed crowds of intrigued masses, skeptical critics, and devoted followers were packing in close to get a glimpse of his incredible works. As he went around healing every kind of disease and affliction, giving sight to the blind, giving ability to the paralyzed, and even casting out demonic spirits. But it wasn't just his works that were impressive. The teaching of Jesus was astonishing. Jesus taught the people with an authority and with a wisdom that set him apart from all the religious teachers in their day. When Jesus went to Galilee and he was sitting on this mountain to teach his disciples, and they came to him and he preached the words that we just read, Jesus wasn't concerned about agreeing with the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus wasn't concerned about agreeing with the traditions of the rabbis before them. Jesus spoke the truth about God's kingdom and God's standards. He wanted the people to believe and to obey the truth because Jesus knew that there's life in believing the truth. The truth was they had been taught superficial religion instead of the righteousness that comes by faith in God. In chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus warned them. He said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of this day. The scribes were trained to read and write scripture, and the scribes were generally considered the experts in the law of Moses. If you want to know what the law said, you came to the scribes. They're the ones who should have known it. While the Pharisees were a little bit more of a specific group, there was some overlap between the two. But the Pharisees prided themselves in both their knowledge of the written scripture, but also their knowledge of all the traditional teachings of the fathers, of the rabbis who came before them. The Pharisees were fierce defenders of tradition, of religion. To them, the oral traditions about the law of Moses were just as authoritative as the law itself. The scribes and the Pharisees were extremely religious. They followed their traditional rules to the T. They made sure that before the eyes of everyone around them, they did things exactly the way that they said things should be done. So they never doubted that they themselves would enter the kingdom of God. The scribes and the Pharisees thought, you know, between their strict religion and their lineage through Abraham, they were going to be the first ones in line into the kingdom. No one else would go before the scribes and the Pharisees, and the people mostly thought the same way. The scribes and the Pharisees were proud of their Jewish heritage, and they were proud of their religion. And most people in Israel looked to them as examples of what righteousness looks like, examples of what a life pleasing to God looks like. You want to be like the scribes and Pharisees because, boy, they're so careful to keep the law. They're constantly teaching us about what, you know, what the traditions say, what the teachings of the law say. And they presented themselves as the patterns of righteousness. They wanted people to follow their own example. But according to Jesus, strict religion does not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Being religious will not save you. Instead of telling the people to pattern their lives after the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus warned the crowds that God's standard for right and wrong is far greater than the scribes and the Pharisees' standard. And if they did not have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, they would never enter the kingdom of heaven, let alone be first in line like the scribes thought they were. To be a part of the kingdom of heaven, that's to be a part of that eternal, blessed dwelling with the Lord. It's to be delivered out of the domain of darkness, that's the way Paul put it, and to be a part of the Lord's kingdom, and to be a citizen of God's glorious kingdom for eternity. To be outside of the realm of sin and death and sadness, and to be in the realm of God's blessedness. Scribes and the Pharisees thought they would get in easy. They were a shoe-in. But the scribes and the Pharisees were judged righteous by men. They were right in the eyes of men, right in the eyes of this world. But to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to be judged righteous by God, who judges the heart. God doesn't stop with your acts. God doesn't stop looking at your hands and your eyes. He looks at your heart. In 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel went to anoint a new king, and he thought he was going to pick the best looking of Jesse's sons, the Lord told him this. He said, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And today the truth is the same. What Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount holds true for us today. If you and I don't have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, we'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. If you and I don't have a righteousness that is more than just the righteousness judged by men, we won't get in. If our hearts are not right before the Lord, we will not be a part of his kingdom. For much of this sermon we read, Jesus proceeds to demonstrate this standard, that God looks beyond our outward religious acts and judges the heart. The scribes and the Pharisees, they had embraced a religion that was only concerned about what was on the outside, and they taught the people the same thing. And Jesus challenged the crowds in a few different ways to have a new mindset. Stop thinking about life just with the flesh and just the external, and start considering your own spirit. Start considering your own heart and the hearts of the people around you. He told them in a series of right interpretations of the law. There were six of them we read. You remember that Jesus said, "You've heard it taught this way, but I'm telling you the truth. This is what God actually thinks." The scribes and the Pharisees have told you that you can be religious, and if you follow this law to the T, you're righteous. But I'm telling you, God looks beyond that and sees your heart. You know, murder is wrong. We agree. I hope we all agree here. Murder is wrong, but so is the hate in your heart. Adultery is wrong, but so is the lust in your heart. Refusing to give your divorced wife a legal certificate to protect her is wrong, but so is your disrespect of marriage. Swearing by the Lord's name vainly is wrong, but so is your disrespect for his authority. The world won't think twice if you take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you demand all the rights you think belong to you, if you try to get even throughout your life, the rest of the world's not going to judge you for that. They'll think you're right to do so. But a godly heart is humble, and it's gracious. The world will understand if you hate your enemies. People won't question that. Most of the world hates their enemies. We hate people who hate us. But a godly heart loves both friend and foe. You see, God's standards apply to your heart, not just what your eyes and what your hands do. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't care about the condition of their heart. They were only concerned with how they looked in front of other people. And Jesus warned the crowds listening to him, "You had better not be like the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees." He told them, "When you worship, when you go to do all your righteous works, you had better make sure that you are not doing them just to be seen by men, but you're doing them because you want to worship God from the heart. You want him to be pleased with what you're doing." He warned them in chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." When the scribes and the Pharisees gave money and they prayed or they fasted, they made sure everyone saw what they were doing. They only wanted the praise of people, and Jesus told them, "You got it. You can be religious and try to look impressive to men, and you can earn yourself a lot of praise in the eyes of men. That'll be your only reward." But because their hearts were not right, it didn't matter how much money they gave or how much they prayed and fasted. God was never pleased with them. You can come to church every week. You can read your Bible every day. You can say a prayer every single day. You can give your money to people who need it. You can give your money to offerings here. You can sing along with the hymns we sing. And if your heart is not worshiping the Lord, God is not pleased with any of it. The right way to give and to pray and to fast is from a heart of faith. You see how he's trying to turn their perspective? I don't want you to think about life in terms of just the external, just the superficial. I want you to think about where your heart is. When Jesus examined the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees, he recognized a problem that people have across the world and people still have today. They've had this problem throughout history, and it's that sinners want to worship money and not God. Jesus told them in chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's impossible for you to be serving God while you're also serving money. You can't do it. While their hands were busy putting on a religious show, the scribes and the Pharisees were bowing to themselves inwardly, doing whatever they wanted in their own hearts. Everything they did was motivated by a desire to look good in front of men. I want honor. I want prestige. I want wealth in this life. Later, Jesus would compare them to a filthy cup or a filthy bowl. You know, when you and I wash dishes, I hope, when you and I wash dishes, we clean all the parts of the cup, all the parts of the bowl and the plate, because it's a vile thing to even think about drinking out of a cup that's been used and not washed. It's a disgusting thing to think about a bowl, eating out of it when it hasn't been cleaned. But Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, you're like a filthy cup. You're like a filthy bowl. You're trying to clean the outside, but you're not concerned with what's inside. And God thinks you are disgusting. To try to put on a religious show and not worship God from your heart and let your acts come from that, that's a disgusting thing to God. He told them, you blind Pharisee, in chapter 23, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. That's what God wants. That's the righteousness that God wants. He doesn't want a righteousness that men judge you to have. He doesn't want an external, superficial show put on. He wants your heart right, and that heart will produce works of worship. That heart will produce fruit of faith in him. That's been true from the beginning, from the days of Cain and Abel, that God has never wanted us to play a religious actor, but he's wanted us to offer genuine worship from a pure heart. In other words, he wants us to be a healthy tree that bears good fruit. You and I need a greater righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, to get into God's kingdom, we don't just have to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees. We need a perfect righteousness before God. So how can you and I make the tree healthy? How can I get my heart right with God? If I'm honest, and I hope you've been honest as we read those verses earlier from his sermon, when I compare myself to God's standard, I fall way short. I have hated my neighbor in my heart. I have harbored lust in my heart. I have not loved others like the Lord loves them. I haven't respected the Lord as he deserves. And if God judges my heart, Connor's heart, how can I ever be righteous enough to be a part of his kingdom? How can I ever have the kind of righteousness that is required to be a part of God's holy, perfect, righteous kingdom? How can you ever have that righteousness? I'm a sinner before the Lord. I'm a lawbreaker. Praise the Lord. He has made a way for us. He's made a way for you and I to be exceedingly righteous in his sight. He's made a way for you and I to be able to stand before him in eternity, and God will look at us and say, Connor has a righteous heart. And it's not because of my works, but the works of his son. Amen. He's made one way for you and I to have a right, pure heart before him, and it's by trusting in his blameless son, Jesus Christ. If we rely on our outward appearance and our religious works to get us into the kingdom of heaven, and we neglect our heart, we're just like the scribes and the Pharisees. We have nothing more than they had, and we're headed for tragedy. We're headed for that moment where we say, Lord, Lord, what? Look at all the things that I did, and I called myself a Christian. I called myself your servant. Did you ever repent and believe in Jesus? If you admit that you're a sinner and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God will completely wipe away your debt of sin and judge your heart, even your heart, as righteous before him. That's the righteousness that comes by faith in the Lord. It's a righteousness that you and I can't achieve by works, but only by trusting in his grace. Jesus had the righteous heart that you and I do not have and can never have. Jesus lived a blameless life inwardly and outwardly. Yet he took our guilt, humiliation, and punishment on himself, suffering on a cross. And now his righteousness, the righteous heart that Jesus has, is offered to us. And we can receive it by faith. Believing in Jesus is not the most popular road to take, nor will it earn you a comfortable life in this world. But it is the only way to eternal life. It is the only way to be right with God in eternity. Jesus told them in chapter 7, verse 13, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." Lots of people choose the foolish way. Lots of people choose the proud way, and they're going to face destruction. Jesus calls on us to do something else. Sinner, choose the narrow way. Choose the way that not many people will choose because of their own pride. You humble yourself and you trust in the Lord and his righteousness. He says, "The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." In the end, when we stand before our Creator, he's going to judge our hearts. He's going to judge who you are at your core, who your very self. He's not going to judge your reputation in this world. He's not going to care what people said about you, whether people called you a Christian or not. God's not looking for a heart that's proud of its own works. He's not looking for a heart that calls itself a Christian or a heart that calls him Lord. He's looking for a heart that has obeyed him by depending on his righteous son, Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Well, what is the will of the Father? It's to believe in the Son. It's to trust in the Son who he sent to die for you. If you've never believed in him this morning, you've never trusted in Christ, I hope you can see from this sermon that if you want to have eternal life, your righteousness is not enough. Your heart is not enough. It's not pure like God is pure. But here's the good news, that you can repent and believe in Jesus and his sacrifice. You see, he paid the price for your sins. And you can trust in him and his righteousness, and it will be counted to you when you stand before your Creator. Do that today before it's too late. And if you're here this morning and your heart is right with the Lord, you've repented and trusted in Christ, and that makes you a child of God, that your heart is pure before the Lord. You are righteous. You'll stand before your Creator justified because of what Jesus did. Examine your heart. When you come to worship on Sunday, are you worshiping from the heart or are you putting on a show? Are you more concerned about the praise of men, or you desire the praise of the Lord? You desire the honor that comes from his word. Let your light shine before others. If you're a child of God, be that city on a hill. Be that light that's lifted up high. Let others see your good work so that they can also glorify your Father in heaven. Seek first the kingdom. That doesn't end when you trust in Christ as your Savior. Seek first his kingdom throughout your life. If you would, please stand, and I'm going to conclude by reading the last bit of his sermon again, as our musicians come forward for the invitation. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for seeing our hearts and giving us a way to be pure before you. Lord, thank you for looking past the exterior and seeing what we need inwardly. I thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Lord, we fall short of your standards, but Lord, you're so gracious to us and you're so patient with us And I pray this morning that if there's someone here who's not trusted in you, Lord, that they would hear these words and believe in your Son and have everlasting life in him. Lord, help our congregation to not be those who are putting on a religious show, but please help those here at North Bryant to be those who worship the Lord from a pure heart. Lord, help us to be those lights in this community, that others would see the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ, and they would just give all the glory to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.